Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, one-man car. My name is Jess Romero. My partner Ruben's over in San Diego. Ruben is a coach for a soccer team. Yeah, he coaches the Los Angeles Sheriff's Department soccer team. And they're out there competing in the California Police Olympics. So he'll be back next week. I was out doing a prayer peaceful protest the last two days, actually, over in Newark, New Jersey, in front of Cardinal Tobin's Cathedral. We'll probably play that a little bit later. Maybe tomorrow we'll pray some of the speeches on the peaceful protest. Just want to remind you that the month of January for us as Catholics is dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. In 1693, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque had one of four visions of our Lord Jesus Christ with the Sacred Heart exposed in his hand. His heart was burning with love for his people. We as Catholics should be consecrating ourselves and our family to the Sacred Heart of Jesus this month and place an image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in your home. This indicates and reminds us that Jesus Christ is King and Lord of our homes and marriages and our families. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in thee. Well, the secular world calls June LGBT month or Pride month. But that's nonsense. We know that pride is one of the seven deadly sins. And as Catholics, we can never be proud of somebody performing or committing mortal sin. We should pity them, not be proud of them. Pray for them, do penance for them, and pity them. There's nothing to be proud of in the act of sodomy. But if you want to see what courage looks like, I remember, I think it was a few years ago, there was a 15-year-old Polish teenager. What he did was absolutely courageous. He stood alone in the middle of the street with a crucifix in his hand as a homosexual pride parade was marching towards him, and they were escorted by the Polish police right out front. I guess they were protecting the LGBT protesters. I don't know why they're protecting them. Nobody's going to attack them because as Catholics, we're peaceful people. Okay. So the Polish police is escorting this protest. And this young 15-year-old Polish kid who stood there with a crucifix, the police physically removed him. I think they had him arrested. And I actually read that this young man attended a Latin Mass parish out in Poland. However, going to the specifics of this, there's a lot of the Catholic schools that are very pro-LGBT friendly, which is, again, it's a sin. It's diametrically opposed to the Catholic faith. For example, you got Brebeuf Jesuit Preparatory School. It's a Jesuit-run high school which famously disobeyed the Archdiocese of Indianapolis over its refusal to fire a teacher in a same-sex union. They continue to pride themselves as LGBT inclusivity. This school, by the way, which is named after a Jesuit martyr who was tortured and killed for preaching the faith to the Iroquois Indians, that's something that today would be considered by the liberals, by the left, a microaggression. Okay? The Jesuits that were killed by the Iroquois for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it would be considered today a microaggression. Well, this school, Brebeuf Jesuit Preparatory High School, they're hosting a Pride Week encouraging their homosexual teachers to be open about their identity. Its counseling department points its students towards LGBTQ-friendly colleges. And by the way, if you want to go to a good Catholic college, go on the internet and type in Cardinal Newman Guide to Catholic Colleges. Cardinal Newman Guide to Catholic Colleges. And there they will tell you the good, faithful Catholic colleges that are faithful to the perennial teachings of the Catholic Church. Well, so there's several Catholic school boards in Canada that have announced that they will require the LGBT rainbow flag to be flown outside of all their schools. The vast majority of them are elementary schools. Can you imagine that? The Toronto Catholic District School Board, which boasts a population of over 91,000 students, has publicly clashed with Cardinal Collins, who requested that the catechism section on homosexuality be read at the school board meeting. And unsurprisingly, the school board refused. If you move a little bit eastward in Montreal, at the beautiful Church of St. Peter the Apostle, you can find the LGBT colors draped from the heights of the church to the sanctuary lamp chandelier. And lest one think that this is merely a North American conundrum, the same colored flag hung from churches in Austria and Germany following the recent CDF ruling on the impossibility of blessing same-sex unions. And while Catholic schools and churches in the Rhineland obstinately reject church teaching, this is nothing new. This is simply the latest installment in what happens and what seems to be never-ending saga to squeeze inclusivity, progress, and acceptance into the Catholic Church. And of course, I don't need to remind you of Father James Morton, with his near obsession with pushing the LGBT agenda in the church. Unlike the Toronto Catholic School District, however, Father James Martin selectively quotes the catechism, especially the part calling in paragraph 2358, calling for respect, compassion, and sensitivity to persons with same-sex attraction. I notice he doesn't quote the paragraph right before that, which calls it a grave offense and intrinsically evil. And even in the countries typically praised for their conservative Christianity, like Poland and Hungary and Romania, each year they find more and more people participating in these pro-homosexual activities and demonstrations, even in those Catholic countries. And every year, especially with the beginning of June, we're subjected to the relentless liberal Catholic arguments in support of Pride Month. And even when a bishop warns the faithful to avoid Pride Month activities, the bishop receives a slew of angry comments, predictable and yet ironic, from the community of inclusiveness and toleration. Let's just be honest. For those who celebrate Pride Month, it's not enough that same-sex unions must receive the title of legal marriage, or that persons with same-sex attractions are treated with respect, compassion, and dignity. After all, the so-called same-sex marriage is legal in the United States, and unlike the original 1970s Pride marches of protest, contemporary demonstrations are not responses to perceived insults and injustices, but rather festive occasions of pomp and ceremony of a wicked, sinful, vile, profane, nasty lifestyle. The Pride marches remind me of what Moses would have seen when he came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments and he saw his brother Aaron and the Israelites dancing naked around a golden calf, having an orgy to music. This is exactly what we see in major cities around the country. And unfortunately, what's sad is that corporations and institutions push their rainbow-colored products, whether clothing or food, and employees who refuse to wear pride apparel are in danger of termination. They're going after our children in drag queen story hour at public libraries, to forcing high school students to confess their family's possible biases against homosexuality, the LGBT agenda. They show no signs of showing that they're not stopping with their propaganda and their missionary activity. They're zealots. It's like a religion to them. All people worship for something, And for those who offer sacrifices at the rainbow altar, the sight of those who do not is reprehensible. Those of us who refuse to participate or celebrate and applaud homosexual behavior are thus considered by them heretics, and we should be canceled both in virtual and in person. But what is the Catholic response to Pride Month? I guess that's the bigger question. What is the Catholic response to Pride Month? Certainly it's not found in Ontario's Catholic schools, nor is it found in Father James Martin's celebration of how Pride Month is congenial to Catholicism. I'll continue on this topic. It's a big topic. It's not going away. My name is Jesse Romero, Jesus 911. My partner Ruben is out. He's a soccer coach. He's out there mentoring and coaching some young soccer players in San Diego in the California Police Olympics. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, we place our trust in Thee. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Almighty Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. There is one thing I ask of the Lord, only this do I seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Psalm 27. We're talking about the Catholic response to Pride Month. The Catholic response to Pride Month is not the promotion of Pride Month like Father James Martin. Nor can a Catholic in good conscience march in any Pride parade with, you know, these people that are scantily clad. No Catholic should tolerate the LGBT community's attempts to redefine the family, love, and compassion. Aggressive protest measures, such as burning the rainbow flag, can you believe it? In some parts, will result in 15 years of imprisonment. But as the often quoted motto goes, silence is violence. And to remain silent in the wake of a growing LGBT movement is to show one's apathy and complicitly in it. You can't be quiet. An appropriate and prudent response is required, one that would be consistent with traditional Catholic moral teaching and living. Three responses come to mind, which is prayer, penance, and proselytization. Prayer. It could take many forms: mental, vocal, imaginative, devotional, liturgical, communal. Each of us has our own preferred prayer methods and habits. But for the month of June, what I suggest is not merely to pray. That's a given for us as Catholics, but to focus and add to our spiritual lives by praying for those family members and friends who experience same-sex attractions in the month of June and those involved in the homosexual lifestyle. This should not be interpreted in a condescending way, like, you know, I'll pray for you, you sinner, but rather let's do it in a truly loving way, whether in our recitation of the rosary, Eucharistic adoration, or morning and nighttime prayers. Let's make a conscious effort to bring same-sex attracted men and women, perhaps our friends, maybe our enemies, to the Lord by our intercession. And again, if June is a month of pride for the LGBT community, Catholics should counter the celebrated vice of pride with the virtue of humility. And there's no better way to grow in this virtue than to remember in our own minds and hearts those involved in certain lifestyles and carrying particular crosses. Many of them are just simply wounded. They're just the walking wounded. And as Catholics, we've got to reach out to them. Also, in the month of June, remember all these liturgical feast days and all these feasts dedicated to the saints. Remember that planet Earth is the prince of, it belongs to the prince of this world, John 14:30. That's the devil. Planet Earth belongs to the prince of this world. And so we can't, as Catholics, participate in this wicked practice, in a wicked holiday, in a wicked month, because our hearts are aligned to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And as Catholics, we enjoy the company of the saints in our feast days. These are the true holy days. Let's also do penance. And I know a lot of people say, okay, well, I'm going to do penance and make up for my own wrongdoings. That's good. However, a true definition of penance avoids individualism. While we solely confess our sins in the sacrament of penance, we're encouraged by the tradition of the church to not only do penance for ourselves, but for the whole world. Even if we ourselves are not involved in, obviously, homosexual activity, we're still connected to those who, by virtue of our common humanity and our shared baptism, people in our family and friends, they are. So we need not be guilty of any specific wrongdoing to perform penance and satisfaction for the sins of others. As it says in Colossians 1:24, especially for those sins which cry out to heaven for vengeance. After all, if Christ, who sinless, suffered out of love for all humanity, how much more is it appropriate for you and I, who are sinners, to perform acts of voluntary penance on behalf of our fellow sinners, especially this month of June? I know it's not a popular concept, but it remains true. It's biblical. If we're not embracing a form of voluntary penance, let's start. If we already have fasting and penitential activity as part of our routine, perhaps it would be appropriate to direct it towards the conversion of others in addition to ourselves. For example, the denial of, you know, licit pleasures during the month of June can be offered to the Lord in reparation of those who engage in illicit behaviors of homosexuality, further distancing themselves with friendship with the Lord, because that's what mortal sin does. And the LGBT movement, gotta admit, it's powerful, it's influential, insidiously, it's infecting all ranks in the church, even some bishops. And remember, our blessed Lord said in Mark chapter 9, verse 28 to 29, some demons can only be expelled by prayer and fasting. So let's not avoid any aspect of spiritual combat in our fight against those who celebrate and promote homosexual activity. We must evangelize them. Okay? We must evangelize them. The new evangelization is the conversion of our pagan society, including all the 14 pro-LGBT U.S. bishops and clergy in the church. We've got to evangelize them to the truth of human sexuality as taught by the Catholic faith. In fact, I would go so far as to suggest that attempts by some Catholics to weaken the church's teaching on homosexuality in the name of accompaniment or in the name of dialogue, this is worthy of damnation. This is worthy of damnation than anything one might witness at any given pride parade. There are legitimate Catholic ministries and apostolates which minister to those people with same-sex attraction. And they're doing a bang-up job, like, for example, Courage International. And these efforts should be supported and praised by us lay people. Throughout our lives, and especially during the month of June, Catholics are called to witness to the love and truth of Jesus Christ, which is good and beautiful and true and pure and clean. And the church must evangelize and provide the reasons and means of coming over from lifestyles rooted in sin and ignorance and error to the life of grace and virtue in Christ Jesus. This June, okay, remember, this June, starting now, we're halfway through the month, Start praying every day for friends and family members that have same-sex inclinations. Start doing penance for them. It's out of Christian charity that we find renewed purpose in our prayer and penance and evangelization. During this month of Pride for the Children of Darkness, Catholics must make June a month of humility and prayer for them, so that we, and God willing, all of His children may pray one day all together, quote, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. There are so many people, unfortunately, that promote this lifestyle, even within the church. And I'll tell you, the same-sex attraction, these homosexual inclinations, there's a number of root causes, but one of the root causes is also, I know, I get it, many of them come from, homosexuals come from broken homes. Many of them, some of them might even have a hormonal imbalance caused by contaminants in our food and water supply. Some of them may have been raped. But the fact is, and homosexuality, by the way, it goes back to the beginning of recorded time. It's addressed in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, also in the book of Romans. And St. Paul was addressing it to the Corinthians as well. So the Bible is very clear about the condemnation of this practice. And of course, there's many people that just want to call the Bible, make it a book, some kind of a hate book, a hate crime. But let's face the facts. A person may be born with certain inclinations, but nobody's born a homosexual or a drunk or a prostitute. In fact, in some cases, you know, homosexuals aside from giving way to this proclivity, this lifestyle, they're oftentimes very good and kind folks, the ones that I've met. Overall, there's a spiritual underpinning. Yes. There is a spiritual underpinning in many instances. You have the fingerprints of the diabolical behind it. Remember, the devil lurches and he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And there is absolutely no doubt that some of this is diabolical. Some of this sexual perversion is absolutely diabolical. Because what we know is that demons militate to absurdity. What do I mean by that? They push human behavior to absurdity. This happens on a micro level. Demons cause confusion, deception. They promote falsehood. Let me give you Exhibit A on a macro level. We now have homosexual marriage, abortion, euthanasia, transgender bathrooms, sex reassignment surgery, medical marijuana. These things, once upon a time, were so absurd, and now they're mainstream. They're normal. In other words, this is what demons do. They push human behavior on the micro and on the macro towards absurdity. And most people don't realize, just on a medical, standpoint, active homosexuals are 18 times more likely to contract AIDS. We'll be right back. Stick around. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, one-man car. My name is Jesse Romero. Jesus 911, what does that mean? It means Jesus, help. That's what it means, help. Oh, Lord, come to our assistance. Make haste to help me. Psalm 69, verse 2. That's why the show's called Jesus 911. Every single one of us, our first response should be towards Jesus. Did you know that homosexuality, the act of homosexuality, can cause nausea? Our Lord said this to St. Catherine of Siena, to demons. Absolutely. St. Catherine of Siena, doctor of the church, the great 14th century religious mystic, she was told by our Lord Jesus Christ about the sin of homosexuality. And she was told that this sin contaminated some of the clergy in her time. The Renaissance, at the time of the Renaissance, she was referring to sacred ministers who committed this sin already in the 14th century. She said it in a book called The Dialogue. So this is our Lord speaking to St. Catherine of Siena in the 14th century in the book The Dialogue. Jesus says, they, homosexuals, not only fail from resisting the weakness of fallen human nature, but they do even worse when they commit the cursed sin against nature. Like the blind and stupid, having dimmed the light of their understanding, they do not recognize the disease and misery in which they find themselves. For this not only causes me nausea, but is disgusting even to the demons themselves, whom these depraved creatures have chosen as their lords. Jesus says to St. Catherine, for me, this sin against nature, sodomy, is so abominable that for it alone, five cities were destroyed by virtue of the judgment of my divine justice, which could no longer bear their iniquity. It is disgusting to the demons, not because our Lord is talking to St. Catherine of Siena, that sodomy is disgusting to the demons. That's the context of these words. Jesus says, it is disgusting, the act of sodomy, to the demons, not because evil displeases them or because they find pleasure in good, but rather because their nature is angelic and flees upon seeing such a repulsive sin being committed. For while certainly it is the devil that strikes the sinner with the poison arrow of concupiscence, nonetheless, when a man actually carries out such a sinful act of sodomy, the demons go away. So notice, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, told St. Catherine of Siena, one of the doctors of the church, that the sin of sodomy is so dark, so wicked, so depraved, that even demons avert their gaze. Even demons take custody of their eyes. Think about this. If you've ever watched homosexual pornography, which I haven't, thanks be to God, because that image would be burned in my mind. If you ever watch homosexual pornography, go to confession as soon as possible. Confess that so that God can wipe away your memory banks. But for those who have watched homosexual pornography, specifically the act of sodomy, you've watched what demons refuse to watch. Think about that. If anybody's actively watching homosexual pornography, you are watching something that demons refuse to watch. That's how dark it is. As Catholics, imagine, if demons take custody of their eyes when it comes to the act of sodomy, What does it say for human beings? We should be taking custody not only of our eyes, but custody of our senses. The first quote-unquote gay pride parade was in Los Angeles, California. It was in 1970. That was the first city that kicked off the homosexual pride parades, 1970. And it's very profane if you've ever seen these pride parades. In 1970, the homosexual participants, they dragged a 20-foot paper mache of a male reproductive organ. And in every one of these gay pride parades, you have men dressed in nothing but G-strings from the waist down. And from the waist up, a lot of them are dressed as Catholic nuns. They're in every gay pride parade in California. They're called the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. These are liberals, a group of liberals that organizes to mock our religious nuns. And they trample on what we consider consecrated and holy. And we're supposed to take this community serious when they say they are tolerant. The Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. Are you kidding me? The word pride is one of the seven deadly sins. It's the sin that was introduced by Lucifer himself when he rebelled against God. The sin of pride is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It is the worst of all the seven deadly sins. And the rainbow was a holy sign given to us by God. Can you imagine that? The rainbow is one of God's covenant signs, given to us by the good Lord. And now this holy sign announces sexual sodomy perversion to the world. Anybody who teaches that this lifestyle is something to be praised and marveled at and approved, this is homosexuality is a doctrine of demons. There's a diabolical component to this. Homosexuality is a doctrine of demons, as St. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says the following, quote, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." These are the latter times, when many people are giving heed, they're paying attention to these demonic doctrines of demons that go, that militate and go against the word of God. And God saw fit to destroy the world with a flood as a result of homosexuality running rampant to the time of Noah. Most people don't realize that back in the 1980s, when AIDS was discovered, 70s, early 80s, they were interviewing homosexual men back in the 1980s, and homosexuals men with AIDS that were interviewed back in the early 80s, they reported that they had an average of 1,100 partners in their lifetimes, and some had many, many more. There's absolutely no chastity in this lifestyle. There's absolutely no continence. It's completely a meat market. And I'm going to tell you, this whole homosexual LGBT movement, this is the work of moral destruction upon the world. It's being caused by the LGBT movement. And they have a lot of means, including coast-to-coast homosexual pride parades. The movement exerts a continual pressure on judges and lawmakers, both to grant its numerous demands and to paralyze even corporations and politicians, to paralyze, punish, and persecute their opponents. This is what we're up against right now. That's why as Catholics, we should be praying very often, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." I highly recommend a video entitled Desire of the Everlasting Hills by Father Paul Check from Courage. You can watch the video. It's a compassionate video for Catholics on those living with same-sex attractions. It's called EverlastingHills.org, EverlastingHills.org. Again, a compassionate video for Catholics and those living with same-sex attractions. Also, I would recommend CourageRC.org, CourageRC.org. It's a Roman Catholic apostolate for men and women who experience same-sex attractions and those who love them. And another person who speaks very forthright about this is Joseph Sambria. He's a former homosexual porn actor who now gives great, he's had a powerful conversion. He gives great Catholic Christian spiritual direction and advice. You can go to his website, josephsambria.com, josephsambria.com. The CDC reported a while back ago that 94 to 95% of HIV cases among boys and young men are linked to homosexual sex. Did you catch that? They're linked to homosexual sex. And we're not, as Catholics, we're not homophobic. We're sinophobic. There is no such thing as Catholic homophobia. We are sinophobic. But unfortunately, the mainstream media has emboldened the LGBT movement, and now they're running roughshod over our Western civilization. That's exactly what we're up against. Once again, for all of you that have family members that are dealing with this, I recommend the video, Desire of the Everlasting Hills. Desire of the Everlasting Hills. It's EverlastingHills.org, EverlastingHills.org. My name is Jesse Romero, Jesus 911. Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, one-man car. My name is Jess Romero. We're going to do a deep dive on human behavior, taking Plato and St. Thomas Aquinas and the way they basically describe the soul, the human soul, as a horse-drawn chariot. Let me paint the picture here, okay? Think about two horses and the ropes that hold the horses. Those are called reins. And then you got the rider. Think about like Ben-Hur, okay, a chariot rider. Ben-Hur holding the reins of two horses. That's an image of the human soul. Plato said, Plato compared the human soul to a chariot rider with two horses. Now, the horses represent our passions. Those are the things that we want to do naturally. Like, again, sex for one thing, eating, pleasure, okay, the passions. But, again, the passions may be disordered. For example, a man who wants to view pornography or a woman who wants to eat ice cream, you know, all day, that would be disordered. So think about Ben-Hur on a chariot holding the reins of two horses. Okay? So Ben-Hur, the charioteer, that's the intellect. That's the intellect. And the reins that he's holding, that's our will. And the two horses represent our passions. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas takes from Plato, and he builds on this in the Summa Theologica. He explains that the root cause of our sins is the will. The will lacking the direction of the rule of reason and of the divine law and intent on some mutable good causes the act of sin directly and the inordinateness of the act indirectly and beside the intention. For the lack of order in the act results from the lack of direction in the will. So according to St. Thomas, sin is caused by a lack of direction in the will. In other words, a weak will leads a man to sin. So I'll try to explain this a little bit easier. So Plato compared the soul to a horse-drawn chariot. The man in the chariot is the intellect. The chariot is pulled by two horses. One horse is the concupiscible appetite, and the other horse is the irascible appetite. Okay? The will is the reins in the hand of the charioteer, Ben-Hur. So if the charioteer, Ben-Hur, uses the reins correctly, he can steer the horses wherever he desires. But if Ben-Hur, the charioteer, the intellect, if he lets go of the reins, he lets go of his will, then the horses, the passions, will go crazy and drag his chariot all over the place. So our intellect, like a trained charioteer, is supposed to govern our passions through the rein of the will. If we let go of our will, we lose control and our passions take over. For example, if your intellect is not properly formed by the Word of God, that means your will is going to be weak. And so you can start obsessing about sex and food and money and power, anger, revenge, or fear. That's the horses running wild and the chariot gets dragged behind. However, if the intellect formed by the Word of God, formed by the knowledge of the Catholic faith, holds a firm grip on the reins of the will, now it controls and tames the two horses of the passions. And you can win races and travel to all kinds of lands. And you become the master of your own destiny instead of being mastered by your passions. St. Thomas Aquinas has a similar idea with regard to the human soul. Since we are animal-like, we experience the passions of pleasure, that's food and sex, and also the passions of fear and anger. But unlike the animals, we can say no to our passions, since we possess a rational soul. A dog might start mating with a strange dog, but humans can temper their libido, their sex drive, even completely if they desire. How can I prove that? Well, the vocation of celibacy is proof that a man and a woman can conquer his or her passions perfectly. Chaste priests and chaste nuns. Similarly, a mother bear may kill a hiker who comes between her and her cub, yet a human mother is able to abstract and reason as to whether killing someone is the appropriate act with regard to an unsuspecting hiker. St. Thomas Aquinas, and this is in the Catechism, explains that there are 11 passions of the human soul. 6 passions in the concupiscible appetite, the first horse, and 5 passions in the irascible appetite, the second horse. The concupiscible passions precedes the irascible passions. To put it another way, If the concupiscible passions were a truck, the concupiscible would drive and the irascible passions would ride shotgun. The passions exist in pairs as contraries or opposites. So what are the concupiscible passions or appetites or emotions? They're all synonyms. Your passions, your appetites, and emotions are all synonyms. So what are the concupiscible passions? There are 6 of them. Love and hatred, desire and aversion, joy and sadness. Those are the concupiscible passions or emotions that all of us have as human beings. So what are the irascible passions that we all have as human beings? Those are 5. That's the second horse. The irascible passions are hope and despair, fear and daring, and anger, which has no opposite passion. Now, The passions are not evil in themselves. Those who followed Aristotle taught that the passions could be good when subjected to right reason. Thomas Aquinas, St. Thomas Aquinas, understands a moral act as entailing the intellect and the will, generally described as the mind. You know what is right, the will, the heart, you do what is right. The intellect, you know what is right, the will, the heart, you do what is right. So, accordingly, the passions are considered by themselves. They're not good or evil, these 11 passions. However, if the passions are considered as subject to the intellect and will, the passions can be judged as morally good or evil. At the age of reason, the child's intellect and will are developed enough to function. In fact, Aristotle and St. Thomas Aquinas, and even modern psychologists and psychiatrists, they say that this occurs in the human soul around 7 years of age. At the age of seven, kids know right from wrong. Then the passions can be good if they're submitted to the intellect, to right reason, and God designed them to be, you know, God designed them to be that way. Yet when the passions, these 11 passions, when they overcome the intellect and the will, bad things happen. We call this losing your cool, which simply refers to the moment in which the passion of anger overcomes the intellect. I remember when I was a cop, it's also referred to in a court of law, the heat of passion. I remember divorce lawyers would say, yeah, my husband killed his wife in the heat of passion, which means that the passion of sudden anger overcomes the intellect, and they committed the crime. But people run into all kinds of trouble when their passions overtake their intellect. So how do we overcome these troubles? The answer is, we have to fall in love with God first. Fall in love with God. This is called a metanoia, and then pursue a life of virtue. The answer is virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is the good quality of the mind by which we live righteously, of which no one can make bad use, which God works in us without us. Simply stated, virtues are good patterns or habits. Virtues are good patterns and vices are evil patterns. For example, just like jogging or lifting weights, when you do these things, it becomes easier. Same with virtue. The more life, the more you do, it gets easier and more powerful if you habituate your soul to doing good things. And virtue may be defined as a habit of mind in harmony with reason and the order of nature. I'll mention that again. Simple definition. Virtue may be defined as a habit of mind in harmony with reason and the order of nature. The cardinal virtues have four parts: prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And by the way, these four parts are in the Bible. It's in Wisdom chapter 8, verse 7. The Bible says, and if anyone loves righteousness, her labors are virtues. For wisdom teaches temperance and prudence, justice and courage. Nothing in life is more profitable for men than these. That's Wisdom chapter 8, verse 7. So, the first horse, the irascible appetites, they're perfected by the gift of fortitude. The second horse, the concupiscible appetites, they are perfected or mastered by temperance. And the charioteer, the Ben-Hur, is the intellect. The intellect should be governed by prudence and a well-formed moral conscience based on the word of God. And the reins that Ben-Hur, the charioteer, holds, the reins are perfected by the virtue of justice. Well, that's a wrap. My name is Jesse Romero. You've been listening to Jesus 911. Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands-On Apologetics, coming from the Midwest Command Center. I want to remind you that the devil's taken a lot of territory. We've got to take it back. We have to have the spirit of a soldier. We need the guts of a gladiator. We need to have the attitude of an athlete. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a wrap. God bless you. Keep the faith.